Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 uses a interesting word which really speaks volumes into what I'd like to address to you this evening. And that word is transformed. Transformed. And when Romans 12 speaks that word, transformed, it speaks of a renewal in our lives. Ezekiel 18 speaks of acquiring a new heart and a new spirit. Ephesians 4, it tells us that we are a new man with a renewed spirit. All of this language, and really more throughout all of the scriptures, really paints a very dramatic picture of salvation's effect upon an individual. Now, not so much of an issue of a profound event. I know some of us struggle with that because we can't remember having that profound event. And I don't think that that's a necessity. So I'm not really speaking about a profound event here as much as I am about a profound transformation of the life and living that followed that commitment to Christ. Now certainly Paul, the author of this letter to the church there in Corinth, he certainly knew a little something, I guess, about this profound change which occurs upon an individual's redemption. Once again, not everyone has that dramatic momentary event or a momentary experience in their salvation as Paul did, but can we in any way honestly, truly believe this evening that someone could embrace such a transformative event as being reborn in Christ, an up close encounter with the Creator of the universe, and not be profoundly moved, not be profoundly changed? Now, in our text, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks concerning some of the supernatural attributes, if you will, the supernatural practices that became a part of his very being post-salvation. Though certainly no one would argue that these traits were somehow natural to one's human existence. This new priority, this new passion was not acquired through a I think I can mentality. This preeminent attribute was not gained through effort. It wasn't gained through strife like the little engine that could. No, something profound had happened to this guy, Paul. And scriptures, in fact, if not history itself, is full of these kind of metamorphosis cases in individual lives. Now, in Paul's situation, he clearly changed from a selfish, self-centered narcissist into a dramatically other-centered lover of the lost. He says that in this passage that even though he was a free man with no master, he had become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. He said when he was a Jew, he lived like a Jew to bring Jews to Christ. When he was with those who followed the Jewish law, he too lived under that law. Even though he wasn't subject to that law, he did this so he could bring to Christ those who were under the law. And then he goes on to say that when he was a Gentile, Gentiles who did not follow the Jewish law, he too then lived apart from that law so that he could bring them to Christ. Now that didn't mean he ignored the law of God. He simply obeyed the law of Christ. He says that when he was with those who were weak, he shared their weakness, for he wanted to bring the weak to Christ. He tried to find a common ground with everyone, doing everything he could to save some. Now, please do not jump way ahead of what Paul is saying here and thinking somehow this gives us the license to sin, to indulge in the world. You know, hey, I'm with people who are indulging in the world, so I can indulge in the world. And hey, these people are, they're not saved and they're snorting cocaine, so I guess I should snort a little cocaine with them. That's not what Paul's talking about here. However, with all of this being said, he actually stated the why, and that's what we want to focus on tonight, the why he did all this, claiming in verse 23, "This I do for the gospel's sake." This I do. I do all of this for the gospel's sake. Now, I think that many of us struggle and we strive, even after salvation, with the great questions of life and purpose. We struggle with not only what we should be doing, but actually why we should be doing it. Now, Paul, it seems, had found both his motivation as well as his life reason. So that should make many of us sit up and take notice, because this guy seems to have the answers. The answers that many of us have spent a lifetime striving to attain. For Paul, his position and priority in all of this matter was simple, while indeed certainly not always easy. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20, Paul's words. You see, Paul's faith, even the deeply uncomfortable aspects, was robustly lived out. Not just held as a theory. Paul's stance was not merely a pew position. Paul actually lived out these principles, and he did so every day of his life. His redemptive transformation was real, it was actualized, and it was dramatic. Is ours? Paul understood that he was free to come and go. He was free to eat or not eat. He was free to drink or not drink, etc., etc. But everything was run through a single sieve, and that was the sieve of loving his fellow man. Not just loving God, don't be pulling that, okay? Many of us do that. Oh, I love Jesus. That's nebulous. It is essentially gray in its manifest many times. I'm talking about the sieve of the horizontal, the loving of our fellow man. Now we, as Christians, tend to say we love, but when we're backed against the wall, the reality is usually every man for himself. Many folks, through the years, have come here in amongst us and sucked the very marrow out of this church. And inevitably, once that fountain ceased to flow in their direction, they were gone. No love was considered on their part, as they almost instantaneously erased all of us from their history and from their minds. Paul loved when it was inconvenient. Paul loved when it was unappreciated. Paul loved without reciprocation. He loved enough to reject his own rights, his own freedoms, his own comfort, his own wants, and the list goes on and on. And hence, the main point in all of that is he rejected himself for his brethren. Now, recently, I was having a conversation with someone who was in the ministry, and he was moving to do a rather particularly selfish act that was going to hurt a lot of people. And he knew it. And I got after him saying that his credibility and his legacy would be flushed. And his response was, "Well, you can't help what people say." Except there's a problem with that, because that's not true, because you can and you should at least try. Now, I know that a lot of people will lie and they will accuse in order to just hurt people. But we must always be sure, as Christians, as leaders, as ministers, and that's all of us, I think I got everybody there, that there is no such ground for their accusations. That much we can do. You see, Jesus, he spoke of those who were what he called hirelings. Not true shepherds. Not true servants. They were in the church to get, to gain, not to give, not to love, not to sacrifice. They were hirelings. And you know how we know they're hirelings? Because John 10:12 tells us exactly what a hireling is and the performance that we will eventually expect from anyone who is actually a hireling. It says this: a hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. In other words, a hireling is someone in the end who thinks of himself first. And every single time, a hireling will show us his or her hand if given enough time. Now, Paul confirmed, as we covered on Sunday, the right of a pastor to be supported financially. And he spoke of the importance of a church doing just that. But he also acknowledged that at times he himself personally did not accept that support because he knew that doing so would play into the hands of the enemy. And he feared that by doing so it would confuse the minds of those he was trying to reach, those who did not know or understand these aspects of church workings. Paul wanted, at least at certain times during his ministry, to interact with people without any of the trappings, without any of the questions, without any of the accusations that the world levies upon Christians. He wanted to, and the Bible speaks of this, he wanted to serve without reproach. Without reproach, without accusation. He wanted to clear the slate. He wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints." So he's saying things like fornication, uncleanness, and this is the application for us this evening, covetousness, let it not even be named. In other words, let there not even be an accusation of these things in your concerning you. So see, he wanted not even the possibility of an accusation of materialism and covetousness against him. Because see, he knew something, and this is important for us, he knew that any accusation against him would ultimately trickle down, and that accusation would then be against the local church as well as the greater church at large. Now, all of this issue, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it came down to Paul's reasoning, in which he essentially states that he was pushing the envelope because he wanted to win people to Christ. He was walking that razor-thin line. Dangerous, yes indeed, but he wanted to win. He was passionate, he was driven, and he was unstoppable. And that's a real rarity in our age of church compromise, personal self-centeredness, and this, you know, overtly tidal wave of Jesus-like thinking, this gimme-gimme relationship that we seem to have with God today. Now, the fact is, most of us walk just close enough to the Christian edge so we can walk and not fall. But the truth is, those who do walk out there on that edge, they will always inevitably end in a fall. The Bible says in many places to flee, to run away, to resist dangerous scenarios. So we need to know, when are we working to break away the things that divide us with non-Christians? When can we step into that realm in order to cut away any of the things that might separate me from a lost person? And when is it something that is dangerous and that we shouldn't be there at all? Because if we don't figure this out, we are all going to be susceptible to one day bearing the scars and the pain of all the face-first headers we took in this life. So you see, Paul wanted to win. He was willing to pay the price to see that happen. Now, I need you to know that coming to the understanding of this issue is critical. Because Jesus never painted a picture of a free ride. He never painted a scenario where a Christian life was a vacation experience with no work and no sacrifice. And furthermore, saying that he did say that, saying that Christianity is a Jesus does it all picture, it is one of the great lies of the 21st century church. Oh yes, don't misunderstand me this evening. Jesus did everything for your salvation. You didn't add anything to it. You can't add anything to it. All you did is reach out there and take his gift. But you do indeed have to step up to do for your discipleship. Now, that's not my personal position. That's not the doctrine of this church uniquely. It is scripture, and it is scripture plain and true, and I encourage you to look throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament. You're going to find salvation will cost is free gift. Discipleship will cost you everything. Now, this evening we may be free to do a lot of things that will not send us to hell, but they might do so to someone else. Did you follow that? These things that we call our freedoms, they may not send us to hell, but they might send somebody else to hell by us doing them. They may not break our standing with God tonight, but will they? They may not endear us to God either. They may not stop us from running, gang, but they will stop us from winning. In your small groups, for those of you that are here in Menominee this evening, the small groups is an opportunity for you to seek an understanding of where it is that we are to stand, at least those of us that are truly desiring to be used by God in this way. Now, some of us, we're not. We're gonna park ourselves over here in the realm of safety. We're never going to step out there because we don't really honestly care about other people. And then there's some of us that are going to park ourselves way over here, and we're going to try to step in there, and we're going to try to be everybody's savior, and the world's going to eat us up, and a couple months from now, we're not going to be anywhere to be found. And how to find that ground that God wants us to walk, those who really want to be used by him, to truly be able to set aside the things that divide us from the world in a realm where God still got our hands and we're still safe in him, but setting ourselves aside. And therein lies the key, setting ourselves aside so that God can step into the breach. And when people look at us, they don't see us. They see him. So good luck this evening. Open yourself up to these discussions. Those of you out there just listening digitally, I pray for you. I would desire that you spend a little bit of time here seeking God on these matters. The things God is doing in and amongst his church is profound, and it is because we are finding our way to the challenges that God wants to have upon our lives. We're meeting those challenges, COVID or not, we are there. And I am seeing God work in this church the past year in ways that he has never worked amongst us before. Praise the Lord. So spend some time with him now, gang. Open your mouths, open your hearts. God bless, and we'll see you on Sunday.